who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to open your Bible quickly to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the beginnings of all things. In the beginning, God. If you believe those four words, you'll have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. I want you to open to chapter 12. Should I remind you that in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God deals with the whole human race from Adam onward. But in chapter 12, everything changes because God singles out one man by the name of Abraham with whom he makes a covenant that affects every family on the planet, in every age, on every country, everywhere. Nobody escapes the Abrahamic covenant, whether they like it or not. Now, I'm going to pray before we read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 3. Remember, this is a pivotal time in the revelation of God to mankind because everything changes at Genesis chapter 12. Our Father, we are grateful today for the book of Genesis. We're grateful for all the beginnings. We know that you're the beginning of all things, the creator and the consummator of all things. I pray that you would help us in our time of study in this very important subject that all of us should be, and I'm sure are, interested in what's going on from a biblical standpoint as well as a secular standpoint in our world today. I pray now that you'd give us enlightenment, instruction, inspiration in these days, in these few chapters, verses and different references that we'll have, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Now you already know, somebody tell me, what happens when we open the Bible?
We open the mind of God.
The Bible opens the mind of God. We're going to see what God's thinking about in this wonderful chapter, first three verses, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, you know that's the father, the high father. He changes his name to Abraham, the father of all nations. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. Now watch this very carefully. And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let me say right up front. We're living in the last days, the end times, and every Christian should be aware of that. So that's why I admonish you every time I'm up and sometimes when I'm down. Keep looking up, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming soon. The end times are upon us. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 44. I'm quoting Jesus now, the greatest authority the world has ever known. He said, therefore, be ye ready. He didn't say get ready. There's a lot of difference. He said, be ye ready, for at the time that man thinks not, the Son of Man cometh. At a time when people are looking at everything else, doing everything else, involved in everything else, Be ready, because you don't know what time Jesus is coming, but he is coming. And I'm happy we have that assurance. Now, the Abrahamic covenant that I just read to you, we need to understand that all Old Testament prophecy stems from and is rooted in the covenant that God made with Abraham. God confirms that covenant, and I don't have time to read these verses. You may want to make a note. By the way, it's all online. You can go home and push the right button if you know how to push the button and get it all. Genesis 13, 17. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Genesis 26, 3 and 4. In this covenant that God makes with Abraham, two things stand out. Number one, the soil. That is, the land that God gave to Abraham and designated was his. In Genesis 15 and verse 18, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the Fertile Crescent, the land that God gave to Abraham. And they have inherited it, but they've given a lot of it back for peace sake, because Israel is a peace-seeking nation. They don't want war. They've sought peace now since they became a nation for 75 years. This is the 75th anniversary of their becoming a nation. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But the soil and then the seed. You can remember those two words. Soil, the land, and seed. And the seed is Isaac. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12 says, God said to Abraham, in Isaac, not in Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, there's some important dates that I want to list for you, and I'll say something about some of them. But 2000 B.C. is the time of Abraham. He lived in that time frame. 1000 B.C., David lived. Then there are three dates relative to Jerusalem's destruction and fall. They are 606 B.C. before Christ, 597 before Christ, and 586 B.C. or before Christ. Now remember that these three dates have to do with Nebuchadnezzar's attack against Jerusalem. The first one in 606 B.C. when Daniel was carried away captive to Babylon as a teenager. The second, 597 B.C. when Ezekiel was taken as a priest over into Babylon. Then 586 is the pivotal date, because that's the date that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed Jerusalem, burned down the temple, took the last king of David's line, Zedekiah, off the throne. And from that day till this day, no rightful king has occupied the throne of David in Jerusalem, and no one will, until the King of Kings comes and sits on David's throne and rules in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, contentment and happiness, covering all the world. So remember that 5 B.C. when they destroyed the temple, took the last Davidic king off the throne, took the people into captivity. And that was the end of the Judean monarchy, or the monarchs or kings in David's line. Then we come over into A.D. A.D. is not after the death of Christ. A.D. is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. We're living now in the year of our Lord, 2023. So it's the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, son of Vespasian, the emperor of Rome, who himself, Titus, became emperor later on. He came, and they tell us that at least 1 million Jews were slain and slaughtered during the time that Titus tore down the walls of Jerusalem with battering rams and destroyed the temple, burned it, And the blood ran in the trenches across the city of Jerusalem with a million people at least killed. Now, another important date, and this is a red letter date, and I won't say much about it right now, but I will later on as time permits, of course. 1948, you remember that date. You can remember it like this. 1948, Israel was made a state. So you can just memorize that, and you know, you'll never forget 1948 and what happened in 1948. Now, the topic of the lesson, signs of the end times. Now, I have several, but the most important one and sign number one is the rebirth of Israel. For thousands of years, the Israeli people, the Jews, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were nomads. They were dispersed. They were ruled over by 8 or 10 foreign powers. I'll list them for you. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Muslims, the Syrians, the Persians, the Turks, and in our own time, our own lifetime, Germany. The Nazis in 1933 under Hitler's reign began a reign of terror and slaughtered 6 million Jews. If you visit the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem sometime, you'll see as you look down from a height, 6 million stones, one for every Jew that was slaughtered, burned up in the furnaces, shot down by the military. All of them are there where you can see them. So what happened to all of these people? We'll tell you about some of them in just a little bit. But remember, sign number one is the rebirth of Israel as a nation. Now, in 1948, there were about 640,000 Jews living in that land. Around them were 80 million Arabs. 80 million, outnumbered by a little. 80 million Arabs whose aim was to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea, eradicate their memory, that they would be remembered no more, nor be no people anymore. But God. But God. Now, during the late 1930s and all the way through the 40s, the world was watching and waiting to see what the United States would do about there being a nation formed in the homeland that God had given the Jews. Would they become a state, or would they just remain a battered people? Well, what happened next gives evidence that God was working behind the scenes. And ladies and gentlemen, God's always working, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we believe it or not. God is always at work carrying out his program. And his program for the nations of earth started with Abraham. When God made that covenant and said, all the families of the earth, your family, my family, all the families of earth will be blessed in Abram. God said, you remember, I will bless them that bless thee. Remember, he said, I will curse him. That's singular, him that curseth thee. Ask you a question. Have you heard anything lately about Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian, or Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, or Cyrus, the Persian, or Darius, the Mede, or Alexander, the Greek, or Hitler, the German, or Arafat, the Palestinian? You know what God's done to them? God's cursed them. Why? Because they cursed Israel. But listen, God, on the other hand, I believe has written on their tombstone, doomed forever, the curse of God. That's what God said he would do. He'd bless them that bless the Jew. He'd curse them that curse the Jew. He put it on a him basis, with H-I-M, to include the whole nation that that person represented, of course. Now, When God works, He always fulfills His promise. He never forgets it. So the things that happened then are certainly relevant to the things that are happening today. Many blessings upon America today, in my opinion, because we've been the friend of Israel. We're not the friend of Israel in this administration that we should be, but in times past especially, we've been the friend to Israel. Can I tell you, and this is something not many people know about, no man in America had a greater insight into the Jewish problem than Dr. J. Frank Norris. Dr. Norris was a student of world history, and at the same time, he was well-versed in current events. He was described by the London Times as, quote, having world events at his fingertips. His influence on the Washington political scene opened the door, don't miss this, opened the door for two U.S. presidents to seek his counsel on the position that the United States should take in the matters of Israel becoming a separate and independent state. Dr. Norris had a lot of influence. In a letter to President Truman, dated October the 2nd, 1947, Dr. Norris outlined the biblical reasons why Israel should be granted statehood by a declaration of the United Nations. Dr. Norris's argument was based on the Abrahamic covenant that I just read you from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You can add to those verses that I gave you a while ago, Genesis 21, 12, Genesis 22, 17, and 18, Genesis 26, 3, and 4. That's where God reconfirmed the Abrahamic covenant that he gave in chapter 12. Now, it is obvious, ladies and gentlemen, that Norris's advice weighed heavily upon President Truman. Now, it was only 7 months from that date, that time, October the 2nd, 1947, until something really happened that we all have already been told about. 7 months later, May the 14th, 1948, an independent state was born named Israel. It took its place among the nations of the world. Remember that red letter date, May the 14th, 1948. The official announcement of statehood was made as follows, and I quote from Zion's Fire magazine, dated back in May of this year. And here's what that article said. Quote, on May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the nation's first prime minister, in conformity with the United Nations action, in an emotional speech, declared Israel to be a free, independent, sovereign nation among the nations of the world. You see what God's doing for Israel? That seemed like a long time since 1948, but that hasn't been very long in God's time of measurement. By the way, God has all eternity to execute His program. We want Him to do it right now. But sometimes God says, wait on me. I'll show you when the time comes. I'm glad God's time schedule is not our time schedule, which you get things confused and mixed up if God worked on our schedule rather than His. Now, the United States was the first nation on the earth that recognized the statehood of Israel. And God has, as I said a while ago, has blessed the United States immeasurably because of our friendship and treatment of His people, Israel. That's a fulfillment of His promise. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. Under the past administration under Trump, three very important things happened by his leadership. Number one, he declared Jerusalem to be the eternal capital of Israel. Presidents in several administrations before that tried to get that done, but they never could. But Donald Trump did. I'm not singing his praises. A lot of things about him I don't like, but some things he did that we ought to be grateful for. Secondly, he moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is now the capital. You can't get around it, folks. God is still fulfilling his promise to Abraham. I will bless him that blesseth thee. I'll curse him that curseth thee. The third thing, he brought the Golan Heights, which is a key area between Israel and their enemies, the Golan Heights, back under Israeli control. So those three things are of prime importance, not only to Israel, but to us as a nation and other nations. Remember, God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You have blessings on your family today. It's because of God's covenant to Abraham. Remember now that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God dealt with the whole human race. But in chapter 12, he switched gears. He zeroed in on Abraham. And from the 12th chapter to the 50th chapter, 39 chapters, God dealt with Abraham and his seed. 11 chapters, he dealt with the whole human race. Then he zeroed in on Abraham and the race that we know as Israel, the state, the nation. So God is a wonderful God. He never breaks his covenant. He never breaks his promise. And remember, God is always faithful to his promise, to his purpose, and to his people. Don't ever forget that. He's always faithful to his promise, his purpose, and his people. Now, May the 14th, remember that date, 1948. And don't miss this, the very next day, not the next week or the next month, but the very next day, six Arab nations declared war against that little nation, one day old. Think about a little baby, just one day old, somebody attacked a little baby. That's what happened. Six Arab nations attacked Israel. And that war became known as the War of 1948, or the War of Independence, because it was on that date that Israel, by the United Nations, declared that nation, Israel, a viable, independent, sovereign, self-governing nation among all of the nations of earth. Now, Israel won a miraculous victory. Truly enough, they lost about 6,000 casualties in the 1948 war, the War of Independence. By the way, they had a miraculous victory. Nobody but God could have done that. You just think about six nations against one nation that's a day old. Those Arabs have been living hundreds of years. But God. Amen. I'm so glad we have a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God that's never failed. Now, between 1948, take note of this, between 1948 and 2021, Israel fought in 11 wars, and they miraculously won every one of them. You remember the Six-Day War, June of 1967. They destroyed the ground forces and air forces of Egypt, Syria, and Saudi Arabia without losing one plane. They destroyed the entire Syrian air force before they ever got off the ground. While we have seen, while visiting there, relics of tanks where were blown up by the Israeli air force. God was on their side. They couldn't lose. You know what? God's on our side today, and we can't lose either. Amen. We are winning the war. Or we may lose a battle once in a while. We're going to win the war. And that's what matters. That's what's important. We will win the war. Those two wars, the Six-Day War and the 1948 War of Independence, have gone down perhaps as two of the most miraculous wars in the history of the world. There's never been anything like it. So I'm happy today that we can depend on God to keep His covenant. That completes the first and the most important sign of the end times. Now that takes us to sign number two of the end times. And that's the moral behavior on a worldwide scale. We've never seen anything like it. What's happening morally in our nation and all the nations of earth. That's one of the signs of the end time. Listen to what Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. I want to read that for you. Excuse me, that's Matthew 24 and beginning at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In that same chapter, at verse 12, and because iniquity, Jesus said, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The worldwide moral conditions. And we are seeing that happening in our own country, in our own city, in our own people. Crime in the streets. Robberies and murders and rapes and all the rest. You can't even count it. Jesus says, then, in verse 14 of Matthew 24, then shall the end come. So we're living close to the end, ladies and gentlemen. We see all of these things come to pass. People are living their lives out as if there were no God. Why do we need God? If we need a God, we'll be our own God. And that's the attitude and the philosophy of many people in America today and around the world. I want you to listen to Paul's description of the last days, the end times. This is something else, and you know it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Paul wrote, this know also. Now, he's already told them some things they should know, but he says, this know also, that in the last days, that is the end times, perilous, that's difficult, harsh, trying times shall come. Now here it is. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You see any of that going on? Sure you do. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Can you imagine that that line is included in Paul's description of the last days? Disobedient to parents? That's on a wholesale scale now. No, listen, many children do not respect the authority of the home. They see their parents not respecting the authority of the government or the church. So they say, hey, we don't need any authority. We'll just do what we want to do. And that's what they're doing, disobedient to parents, unthankful. This is an unthankful generation that we're living in. How many times have you said thank you to somebody today that did something for you? I mean, just something little. I don't mean saving your life necessarily, but just anything. Helping you get on your socks. Thank you. That's worth a thank you. A button in your shirt. I know. I'm there. Believe it or not. Unholy. Without natural affection. Here's where you ought to read Romans chapter 1. Where men turn to men and women to women. Leaving the affection of their own sex. Folks, this is all true. This is God's word. I'm not reading from a comic book. I'm reading from the inspired word of God. And folks, if we ever depart from the word of God, we've had it. We're gone. We're lost. We're doomed. We've got to stay with the word. So many churches are leaving the word today for much lesser authorities. Thank God Worth Baptist Church has stayed by the word for 69 years. Haven't changed. Don't intend to change. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, in the next line, Paul tells us what we ought to do. Listen carefully. Paul said, after he listed all of these things, he said, and I'm still quoting, from such, turn away. We ought to separate ourselves from these. That's what Paul is saying. Draw a line of demarcation. Get on the right side of the line. Separate yourself from all of these things that I just read you from the Apostle Paul. And he finally says, from such, turn away. Now that's the end of sign two. I have one more sign, and I must go quickly. It's sign number three. False religious activity and widespread apostasy. Now, an apostate is not one who backslides, just gets off a track. No, no. An apostate is one who deliberately turns away from the truth and turns to fables or false doctrines. So there's a lot of difference when a fellow just maybe gets drunk and backslides or whatever. It's a lot of difference on a backslider and an apostate. Let me say it again. An apostate is one who deliberately, knowingly, willingly turns away from the truth to falsehoods, to fables. So we talk about the widespread apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul addresses that matter. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, watch this, depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and devils there, of course, is demons. There's one devil, but many demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, that just think about that. Having their conscience sealed with a hot iron. If you want to seal something today, say with wax, you put a hot iron on it for a few seconds and it's sealed. Sealing their conscience with a hot iron. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for the time will come. And now we're in that time right now as I'm speaking. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And here it is, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or false teaching. So that's three of the signs of the end time. I hope it's been a help to you, both in secular history as well as biblical history, sacred history. And I hope that you will not forget that our founder of our fellowship and the Old Bible Baptist Seminary is Dr. J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth for 40 years, who traveled the world, spoke in many foreign countries. And it was his influence that moved in the heart of two presidents, Roosevelt and Truman, to seek his advice. What should America do about the establishment of statehood for Israel? And as I said, and I have a copy of the letter and a copy of Truman's answer, where Norris, based on what I read you in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant, Norris pointed out every item in that covenant and to whom it was confirmed, Isaac and Jacob, and proved that God intended for Israel to be a sovereign, independent nation among the nations of the world. Thank God for men of such wisdom and such insight, a great student of Israel and the Palestinian question. Well, we're on the winning side, folks. We are on the winning side. We cannot lose for winning, because the King of Kings is coming, and he'll establish his kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David and rule 1,000 years. So get your ruling britches on. You'll be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your precious word. Such little time to try to cover such material. But maybe one of these days we can sit down together. If not before the kingdom, in the kingdom, and talk it all over. In Jesus' name, amen.